He's been good to us, hasn't he, Brother Mark?
Hello, everyone. This morning, I know some of you in the back aren't able to see this exactly, but I'm going to skip rope for you. There we go. That's it. I'm a one-trick pony. That's all I got, so I hope you enjoyed that. Ezekiel chapter 20, we'll look at a little nugget in Ezekiel chapter 20 here in just a moment. Somebody asked me earlier, man, where do you get all these little nuggets from? And I hope that I could say it comes from the Lord, but somehow I get this feeling I'm going to get to heaven one day and, Lord, thank you for all the nuggets, and he's just going to go, so I don't know. Sometimes I wonder, huh? Hey, well, it's a beautiful day. I think we probably better remind ourselves as we look outside why it's a beautiful day. So tell me, why is it a beautiful day? The Lord made the day, and he let us be a part of it. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. So it's a beautiful day. Thank you for being here to the Victory Bible class. Let's read off right quickly our birthdays and anniversaries for this week. All right, birthdays for this week. Happy birthday to Ruth Wood, Roger Cox, and Lori Nash. So happy birthday. I saw a couple of y'all, three of y'all. Yeah, good. So happy birthday. Any birthdays we missed? Any birthdays coming up this week? Birthdays? Good. Okay. Anniversaries. Anniversaries this week. We've got Tracy Carrier. I don't know if I saw Tracy or not, but yes, Tracy, yes. Happy anniversary. You get that right. How many years is your anniversary? 35. Are you getting something special for 35? You should. You deserve. Already got something special. And what would that be? Let's see. Hey, 35 is great. I mean, congratulations. Any other anniversaries that we missed? Anniversaries? All right. So happy birthday, happy anniversary to you that I've called your name out. Let's look at our prayer list. All right. Glenda Crow has a couple of things on here. Jess Price, her father having surgery on Thursday. And then her daughter, Lauren Ladd, scheduled to deliver her first baby on Friday. So we got a surgery on Thursday and a new grandchild on Friday. How about that? All right. So let's remember this week, Glenda Crow. So Mike Nash has a cousin-in-law, I guess, Dan Higginson with liver cancer. And Mike, that says 6 to 8 weeks. Is that life expectancy? Okay. All right. So Mike's cousin-in-law, name is Dan Higginson with liver cancer. Diana Gallion, surgery on Thursday. All right. So we got two surgeries coming up this Thursday. So Diana Gallion and Jess Price. Two surgeries this Thursday. Connie Fields, neurological disorder. All right, so let's pray for Connie. Beth Rourke Scherer, recovery from surgery. Joyce Alcorn, recovering well from a stroke. That was about a month ago, something like that. And pray as she has an estate sale, selling her home to move to Florida. So Joyce moving to Florida at some point. Anybody know when that will be? Maybe up in the air right now, soon. Estate sale 1st of August, and so shortly after that. Needs to be in Florida by September. Okay, all right. All right, so that's the updates to the prayer list. And if you have anything you need to add, change, delete, make sure you go back to the back table and do that. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we're going to try something brand new today, as you can see from the screens. We're going to see if we can get this working, and we'll dig into the Word here in just momentarily. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you that you did create a beautiful day. And thank you that you send to us what we need. I want to pray for or lift these names up that I have already called out. We've got a couple of surgeries coming up this Thursday. We've got a baby being born, I believe, on Friday. We've got an estate sale coming up and a move. So there's a lot going on there. We have a neurological disorder that needs your help. I didn't call this out, but I know there's some medical testing coming up this week. And there's things, Lord, that cause stress in our lives. And we can either go through these things with the Lord or without the Lord, because they're going to happen to every single person. And so I called these names out earlier, I just prayed, be with each one as they need you. Pour yourself out into their lives. Make yourself known unto them. Make yourself real to them as they need you. We thank you that you can do that. You can cover all situations. You can take care of the family. You can give grace where it's needed. You can give peace where it's needed. You can give direction where it's needed. You can give comfort where it's needed. You can be everything that we are not. You can restore us. You can make us whole. You can give us what we need. And thank you for that. So I pray for this class. Thank you for them. Thank you for the time we have to be together here today. May it be profitable time for us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, we'll look at the something in the book of Ezekiel. We'll be in chapter 20. We're doing a little bit of a parachute into the middle of the chapter. So you'll maybe want to read the entire chapter to get full context. For sake of time, we can't do all of that this morning. But I want to think about, as we look at chapter 20, I want to think about Israel in the land of Egypt. Do you remember that story from the Old Testament? Because I was thinking about the Passover earlier this week, and I thought we would maybe try to look at something about the Passover, and then I thought, well, maybe we need to get a little more context before we look at the Passover. And so that's what led me to think about Israel being in Egypt. So you remember the story. Israel was held captive. The nation was enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. And then God speaks to Moses. Moses comes in. Moses and Aaron interact with the leadership of Egypt. There are all these plagues and stuff that happens. And then they have the Passover. And then Israel leaves. And then they meander around in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. So y'all remember that story. And what I would like to do today is, taken from the book of Ezekiel, maybe frame that story, very familiar story, in a slightly different lens, so that when we go back into Exodus and you read the story, that maybe we could look at it through just a slightly different lens than we usually do. And so Ezekiel chapter 20, verses 5 through 10, we're not going to read all these verses, but what I'm going to do is lift out some phrases from each one of these verses and kind of combine them, and then we'll try to see what was going on there in Egypt when Israel was being held captive. So we'll just start out maybe in verse 5. And this is the Lord speaking. So as you see the spoken words, it's the Lord speaking through Ezekiel out to the people, and saying to them, thus saith the Lord God. So we see God speaking. In the day when I chose Israel, lifted up my hand unto the seed of the house of Jacob, made myself known unto them, the land of Egypt, lifted up my hand unto them, saying, I'm the Lord your God, and so forth and so on. And then it just goes all the way down, and he kind of recaps in just six verses here what happened in that whole story. And we can read the book of Exodus and get all the details and fill those in. So I'd like to look at three things, lift phrases from these verses into three points that we'd like to look at, and let's see if we can make this work. Oops, here's the first one. Woo. There we go. God's introduction. Now I'm gonna sort of slide by here and see if that looks good. How does that look in the back? Can you guys read that? I've been experimenting with font sizes and colors and all that to see if it would all be palatable for us all across the room. So are we good? Is that working? Working? Okay. All right, so from verse 5, I want to lift out this phrase, and made myself known unto them in the land of Egypt. Verse 9, a similar phrase. So as we're reading this together up here, you can look in your text and find where these phrases are in these verses. All right, so verse 9, I made myself known unto them. Who is the them there? And God's talking, made myself known unto them. This is not the Egyptians, this is Israel. And notice in verse 5, notice the phrase, I am the Lord your God. And the same thing exactly is repeated in verse 7, I am the Lord your God. God is introducing himself not to the Egyptians, but to Israel. You see, Israel had forgotten who the Lord was. They had forgotten him. Oh, they knew about him. They remembered their father, Abraham. And Abraham's son was Isaac, and Isaac's son was Jacob, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew the miracles surrounding Isaac's birth. Remember that? Abraham was 100 years old. Sarah was 90. They remembered all those stories. They knew all those stories, and they knew there was some deity kind of up above that, an umbrella above that, that made all that happen. They did not really know who he was. And so one of the first things God had to do to Israel when they were in Egypt is introduce himself to them. God's introduction. And you see, made myself known unto them. Why did he have to make himself known? Because they did not know him. They knew about him. They knew about him, but they did not know him. It's the same thing true today sometimes. Do people know about God? Do they always know him? Not always. Those two things are not equivalent statements, are they? Let's look one more. There's God's introduction. Oops. Man, I need to get a little practice here, don't I? Oops. We're getting there. God's introduction. Ah, there we go. Takes a light touch. God's replacement. Ooh, that's a rather bold statement. How can God be replaced? God's replacement? Verse 7, I'm going to lift a phrase out of verse 7. The Lord speaking, he said, cast ye away every man the abominations. Look in verse 8, you see some very similar language, but except it says, they did not cast away the abominations. Look at verse 7 again. It says, defile not yourself with the idols of Egypt. But verse 8, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. You see that word abomination? We've got that down there in yellow. It's the Hebrew word shikatz. It occurs 28 times in the Bible. Every time you see that word used in the Bible, it's referring to idolatry. So abominations, and then we see the word idol in verse 7 and verse 8. You see, we tend to get the view, if we're up above looking down on this scene, and we're panning across the scene, we're not down in the details of Exodus, we're up here just looking across the entire story, that we have this nation of bad guys, Egypt. They have enslaved a nation of good guys, Israel. And then God comes in, delivers the good guys, just like in the movies, right? Actually, it's just the opposite. We have a nation of bad guys, the Egyptians, have enslaved another nation of bad guys, Israel. What does it say here, verses 7 and 8? Israel was steeped in idolatry in Egypt. When we look down from our big view, and we're looking down, we see two nations living in sinful idolatry. There's no God in their nation at all. No acknowledgement of God. They're both in idolatry, both nations. So as we look through, you know, through this prism up above, we see two sinful nations steeped in idolatry. They're both essentially the same. Just one has enslaved the other. Israel's not the good guys. One more. God's sovereignty. If God dealt with Israel according to his justice, verse 8 is what would have happened. He said, I will pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Israel. We might be tempted to say, oh yeah, that's the 10 plagues. Remember the 10 plagues? God's going to get those pesky Egyptians. Man, he's going to whack them with the frogs and the flies and the lice. And remember all those plagues that happened? Remember that? I will pour out my fury upon them. That them is not the Egyptians. God did not send the plagues to expose himself to the Egyptians. He sent them to expose himself to Israel. Israel was steeped in idolatry. They did not know who God was. He had to reintroduce himself. And God said, I've had it with Israel. If I dealt with them according to my justice, look in verse 8 and find the word fury and the word anger. God would deal with Israel in fury and in anger. Right there in Egypt. I don't know about you, but I don't want my name and the word God's fury and anger in the same sentence. That's a rather scary thought, is it not? Verse 9. But I wrought for my name's sake. God said, okay, can I find any merit or anything in Israel to where I can spare them? Have they earned? Have they done anything meritorious? And he looked and he said, no. He said, have they done anything to where I can extend my grace and my mercy to them? And he looked and he said, no, they haven't. There's no difference. They're just like Egypt. They're all in idolatry. All of them. They just happen to be enslaved. That's it. That's the difference. But he said, verse 9, I wrought for my name's sake. Remember, God's name is holy. He takes his name very personal. That it should not be polluted before the heathen. Who's the heathen here? Egypt. He's talking about the Egyptians. When he says it should not be polluted, what is it? God's name. He said, the only reason I'm going to do anything for Israel, it's not for their sake. They deserve nothing. They have done nothing to merit or earn my favor towards them. Nothing. I'm doing it because I made them a promise. I promised that they would be my chosen people. I promised that through them would come the Messiah. My name is at stake, the Lord said. It's my name. It's nothing of them. You see, God extended something to Israel during that story. It's called grace and mercy. Wait a minute. I thought grace and mercy was New Testament stuff. I thought Old Testament was law and order. Grace and mercy is who God is. It's his essence. Grace and mercy comes out anywhere God shows up, there's grace and there's mercy. Are you glad of that? Man, I hope you are. Because we're not that much different than Israel. Now, God wasn't dealing with Israel here in terms of salvation. He's dealing with him in terms of bringing the Messiah through their nation. And he had made a promise, and he was going to keep his promise. And then in his sovereignty, we read verse 5. Look at that one. In the day when I chose Israel. Remember how God exists in every point of space simultaneously? Ubiquitous locality, or we can use one of those omni words. What is the omni word? Omnipresent, yes. God can exist also in every point of time, in what we think of, which is not really real, but the past, the present, and the future. Every point in time, simultaneously, and in his sovereignty, he chose. Look at that in verse 5. In the day when I chose Israel. You know, Israel merited nothing from the Lord. They deserved nothing from the Lord. It was His grace and His mercy that He extended to them. There's a book in the New Testament that talks about this on a personal level, and it's how we get saved. Oh, man. And I should have looked this up, because now here I am embarrassed sitting here in front of you guys, and I can't think of which book. I think Paul wrote it. It had something to do with God's foreknowledge, and he chooses, but yet because he can be in the future at the same time, and he extends grace and mercy because we deserve nothing. Mr. Dan, help me out here. Oh, the book of Romans. Yeah. Oh, man. I know I should have looked that up. Mr. Dan, will you come rescue me and get us into the book of Romans, huh?
Thank you, Brother Mark. I appreciate that. And that is a great segue. Let me shut these off here real quick. That is a great segue into the book of Romans. Romans chapter 9. Thank you so much. And thank you for your patience. We're learning how to use technology. When you got two old duffers like Brother Mark and Brother Dan trying to, were it not for my kids, I wouldn't be able to know how to run an iPad. So thank God for kids. Amen. Romans chapter 9. All right, real quick. If anybody needs a sheet, just raise your hand. We do have a sheet that has somewhat of the notes. You'll find that last week's sheets will apply to this week as well, but we do have more. They should be on the table. Somebody can help you with that if you need to raise your hand, need a sheet. Israel's past. What a segue. This is beautiful. Israel's past, we're looking at their national election by grace in chapter 9. So we saw last week how that Israel did not deserve to be chosen. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 through 3. Then we saw God's love and provisions that were given to Israel in Romans 9, verses 4 through 5. And then we also saw God's love and His sovereign choosing of Israel in verses 6 all the way through verse 29. Now, we didn't read all those verses, but in verse 6, he goes, "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are of the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called." And we were very careful to lay the groundwork how that Romans chapter 9 through Romans chapter 11 is a small snapshot. And if you're studying Romans, you can go from chapters 1 through 8, and it is possible to pick up again in chapters 12 and continue on with a practical application of the doctrine that you saw in chapters 1 through 8. And then we get a glimpse of Paul telling us and showing us how that God chose Israel as a nation through which the Son of God would arrive on the earth. And that's what we're looking at here. And many folks have gotten hung up in chapters 9 through 11 because we look at it as if God is speaking about an individual and He's talking about the theme of salvation. And that's not what He's referring to, individual salvation. He's talking about a nation. So God's love and sovereign choosing of Israel, chapter 9, verses 6 through 29. And then Paul uses some examples where God chose Isaac over Ishmael. And he could have done the reverse, but he chose to do that. And then Paul's point in that is that being a physical descendant of Abraham's flesh does not entitle one to doesn't entitle one to the promises of God. One must become a true Israelite, is what Paul is saying to these folks. You become a true Israelite by faith, the same faith that Abraham had. That's what makes you what he termed a true Israelite. We saw how that God sovereignly chose Jacob over Esau. Both are the sons of Isaac. Both of the children were equal. The only difference was priority of birth, and that actually belonged to Esau, not to Jacob. But then we saw verses 11 and 12 where he says, "For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." We see where he's referring to, and in verse 12, "It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger." God's choice is always sovereign, and it's always just. His choice was wise, verse 13. As it is written, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." And I went into that last week about when the term is used hated here. It just means that he chose one over the other. He loved Esau less, is what the terminology in the Bible day means. It doesn't mean that he hated him and he's going to annihilate him. It just means that he loved Esau less than he loved Jacob. When you get to studying the word and all that. So his choice was wise. All right? And then we finish that out basically talking about how the real mystery of this passage is not why God deservedly chose Jacob over Esau, but rather why he mercifully loved Jacob. Many folks ask, why is God so mean and why does God allow this to happen? And the answer isn't why does God allow certain things to happen. The answer is why does God allow the good to happen that happens to us? We look at the U.S., and what we're seeing these days is we're seeing God slowly lift his hand of protection off a country that once experienced God's hand of protection and love and blessings. And I mean, you look at our history and you look the part of the history that they should be teaching, if you look at that, then you'll see where God's hand of blessing was on a people that were seeking after God. They included God. They lived out Proverbs 3, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." And even some of our unsaved leaders in our nation were moral. And you go to Washington and you see all the monuments and etched in stone, you see all the Bible verses and you see everything that took place. But we have chosen as a nation, not individually, but as a nation, we've chosen to leave God. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You take and draw a line on a chalkboard, he does not change. If something is going on in a nation, it's because we have left God. God hasn't left us. He's the same. He's everywhere. He doesn't move. We move. And that's what's happened. So it's not, why does God do this? No. Why does God even bless us? Why am I even saved? I don't deserve to be saved. I just thank God that God saw fit to send somebody to knock on a door at a house in the Detroit area of Michigan and ask if some snot-nosed, ill-behaved children can go to church. That was us. And my mom sent us. I don't care what her reasons was at that moment. She just wanted us out of her hair, you know. And I thank God for a Sunday school teacher. I remember Johnny Jean Buchanan. She and her husband are missionaries still to this day in Saskatchewan, Canada. Every Sunday before she ended the class, little 2 and 3 year olds, she would sing this song, into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, come in today, come in to stay, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. We sang it as a class. I remember it to this day. That's very few things that I remember. That's one thing I remember. And she was preparing these little children to be receptive to the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember how God did all that. Thank God for that. So that brings us to verse 14, where the Bible says, "What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. The chosen did not deserve to be chosen. 15, for he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. 16, so then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of what? Of God who showeth mercy. We need to change our mentality. Thank God for the mercy that he does show. We don't deserve any mercy. And that helps us as we live life. That helps us when the refrigerator is making that noise again. You know, dear me. God, why can't I have just one refrigerator that actually works? You know, like you hear about these people, they've had the same refrigerator for 45 years and it just, you know, gag me with a full play setting. I mean, it makes you mad. I don't deserve a good refrigerator. Truthfully, you know, the air wasn't running right. It can't keep up with the heat. Dear me, there we go again. Gonna have to pay another $100, you know. Have somebody come out and look at this thing. You know, I'm sitting in air conditioning. What is my problem? I need to change my mentality. Listen. Thank God this morning we're not worried about somebody hearing us as we meet. Thank God we didn't have to soundproof our room to meet. We are so blessed. God is so sovereign. Verse 16, so then it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. So Paul first answers the charge that if God sovereignly chose who would be true Israelites, that would make him unjust. He says, God forbid, in 14. Paul then points out that unless God sovereignly chose someone to be his people and to be the seed through which the Messiah would come, nobody would be saved. Nobody would be saved. So this does not refer, again, to individual salvation. God would send the Savior to whom? All nations. No one deserved to be chosen as his people through which the Messiah would come, he says in verse 15 and 16. And then he quotes from Exodus 33:19 to show that the Israelites did not deserve to be chosen when he says that in 15. And the context of this passage then was that after the sin with the golden calf, Moses had asked God for his presence to go with Israel in order to show that the Israelites were still his chosen people. He asked that in Exodus 33, verse 15 and 16. And God answers that he will give his presence and that Israel thus is still his chosen people. Not because they deserve it, but because, and he says in Exodus, I will have mercy and compassion on whom I will. All the Israelites had literally deserved to die for their sin with a golden calf. I mean, Moses was up on the mount meeting with God Almighty. It was such that when he come down, they couldn't hardly look at him because his face literally shone with the Shekinah glory of God. His human face was so bright, they couldn't hardly look at it. And while he's up there meeting with the God of glory, they're down there getting rid of all their earrings and everything, and they're making something that they can worship. And we look back and we go, that's so stupid. And yet, how many times have we found ourselves questioning God and how he works in our life? And he's not fast enough. He doesn't heal enough. He doesn't answer my prayer like I think he should. He then states in verse 16 that God's choice is not based upon man's will or power or desire or effort, but rather on God's mercy. No one deserves. And here's a good thought. It's a sobering thought, but nobody can earn God's mercy. We don't have what it takes to earn it. And the inference often drawn here from the word willeth in this verse is unfortunate that it's used by some to deny man can make free will choice to receive Christ. And again, I'm just presenting that not as to plant seed in your mind, but that is going around out there right now, and you can just bank on it that it's wrong. God never interrupts that free will that He Himself gave mankind. Every individual can choose. The Greek word here speaks of a desire and in no way denies free will, which is clearly taught elsewhere in Scripture as well as these chapters. So this passage is also still referring to God's national, not individual, selection. So even if you were to lean towards Him, you know, thinking that way, He's talking about God's national selection of Israel through which the Messiah would come. So let's not ignore that. That is, we got to keep that in our brain. Then verse 17, he says, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared through all the earth." Why did God have to shake Israel up with the plagues, as was brought out beautifully earlier? That is to show, and all throughout Scripture, you have peppered from the front to the back of the Bible, you have peppered that they may know that I am God. Everything that he did, even when he was trying to make himself known again to Israel, it was dual purpose. It was so that those who historically did not know who he was could know that he was God and he can make frogs show up everywhere. He can spread lice like it's nobody's business. I mean, he can make water turn to blood. That's awful. Yet he is that powerful. So in 17, he's saying, listen, it's so that everybody can know. 18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he hardeneth. He uses the example of Pharaoh. And Paul naturally moves from God's merciful choice of Israel to his just rejection of Pharaoh, using Pharaoh's obvious example to demonstrate that all of those God sovereignly rejects deserve to be rejected. Now, did Pharaoh have a chance? Yes, he did. But then once he chose, God said, all right, we're going to take this and we're going to run with it. But let's keep in mind, he didn't deserve it anyway. Okay? It would be the same. We look around and we think sometimes it's hard for us that have not tasted a bad worldly life. If we're not careful, we tend to look to God and like, why did you... I mean, sometimes, these thoughts, they kind of just briefly go by. Why did I grow up in East Tennessee and somebody grow up in the streets of Harlem and were exposed at a very young age? In fact, even the way they were born was so grossed and steeped into sin. It's almost like they never had a chance. And we tend to want to blame God. And remember, that's not who God is. And I want to take a brief pause here and remind us of something. Hold your place. Go to chapter 1. Let's not forget. Verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness. We're in chapter 1, verse 18. And unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. 19. Because that which may be known of God. So then he's inferring that there's already stuff that's known of God is manifest or demonstrated in them. Not through them, in them. For God did what? He showed it to them. He showed it to them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are what? clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And let me help you this morning with something that Satan uses. Satan uses guilt in a believer's life. He can no longer control your destiny, but he'll use guilt to render you ineffective for God. I used to believe that anybody that passed in front of my nose, their blood was on my hand if they died and went to hell, if I didn't open my mouth. Many of you probably believe the same thing. I don't. I'm not. I'm not responsible. And by the way, nobody will die and go to hell having never heard or ever known. That would make God unjust. That would make God not perfect. So let's keep in perspective who God is. And right here we plainly see in chapter 1 and verse 18 that what they do know, God demonstrated it. He put it in them. And even the invisible things of God, his power and his glory and his Godhead, are clearly seen just by the things that are made. So that individual who we would say, now I'm not trying to say we're not responsible. Listen, I believe in missions. I believe that we ought to tell everyone. It's part of the great mission that we find in the New Testament. And he repeatedly said that we need to reach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost. And we need to do that simultaneously. That is our responsibility, yes. But not everybody's blood is on my hand. Every individual. And this helps also. Whoo, man, one thing just leads to another. But this helps. You've got a child, perhaps, that has grown up in your home, and you did everything that you could to try for them to turn out right. Are you perfect? No. Did you make mistakes? Absolutely. You didn't do it on purpose. But that child grows up and on their own decides that they're going to walk away from God. At some point, that's not your fault. And I'm not here to make everybody feel good, warm, and fuzzy. I'm just saying that individual is responsible before an almighty and a holy God. And God has placed something in them, and they know who he is. They know what's right. Can I get a witness? So moms, dads, quit letting Satan beat you up. And you, yes, we need to pray for him. And yes, there'll come a time, and if not, that's on them. You say, well, Brother Dan, that's awful mean. Hallelujah. I don't deserve anything.